If you have your Bible tonight, would you turn to Genesis chapter 13? I spoke to somebody this morning from Kansas who said they listen to our Line Online and often Sunday morning or Saturday night on the internet quite regularly from Kansas where they go to college. And a lot of times we Saturday nights greet our radio audience and we think, you know, that in our minds is just this nebulous unknown out there. But there are people listening. We get notes from them all the time, all over the country. In fact, we have somebody with us tonight who is a truck driver and drives across country. In fact, he has his 18-wheeler parked out in the parking lot, and he lives in a little town in Oklahoma and listens. In fact, I didn't get your name, but just stand up and wave at us, would you? There he is. Great. Genesis chapter 13 tonight. It's a short chapter, as you can see. This week, something interesting happened, and you all know about it. Arnold Schwarzenegger announced his plans to run as governor of the state of California. And he announced it when he was on the Jay Leno show. And I heard that he was going to announce it, so it was already a done deal when the show played. But, you know, he got on and in classic style said, "I have one message for the politicians. If you don't do your job, it's hasta la vista, baby." And then this week he said something that is sort of probably will become one of his most famous lines. He said, "I will be the people's governor." Of course, his most famous line, you know what it is, "I'll be back." And I sort of have a hunch that if he doesn't make it this time, he'll be back. Abram left. Abram said, "Hasta la vista, baby," to the land of Canaan, but now he's back. He's back in the land. He's back to the altar. He's back to the promises of God. This is the fourth message in our study that we've called Making Your Mark. Fourth study in the life of Abram. But we're barely into the second chapter of this area of Genesis. We've been going slowly because we've been sort of putting Abram under the microscope and examining him carefully. Microscopes are exciting and devastating. They're exciting because you get to see great detail. They're devastating because you get to see great detail and it might reveal some things you don't want to see. A wealthy Chinese businessman was in America several years ago and was fascinated with a microscope. So he bought one, took it home, loved to look at flowers and crystals and hair, etc. So he decided one night to take some of his meal, the rice that he was eating, and place it under the microscope. And he looked and he was shocked to discover there were all these microorganisms, these bugs crawling over his food, which devastated him because he loved rice. It was his staple. Well, being confronted with this information, he had to do something. And so he did. He went out and he smashed the microscope. Tonight, in this chapter, we're going to take two men, Abram and Lot, and both place them under God's microscope and compare their lives one to another. And as we do, we're going to compare ourselves to their lives to discover which one we're most like. So we're going to be under the microscope as well as we make these comparisons. We're going to see some things we may not like to see, so let me caution you, don't smash the microscope. But give yourself an honest evaluation. We've called the series Making Your Mark. I said this is the fourth study. If we were to go back and just sort of sum up what we've learned so far, the first week we learned that a person who makes his or her mark has a past. They're imperfect, flawed. They come from failure usually in their past. They have baggage they bring to the table. The second week, we noted that people who make their mark are people who respond to God. Abram heard God's word. He obeyed it. Last week, our third week, I suppose the general overall lesson was that people who make their mark don't always get straight A's on their tests. They fail a few even while they're on this walk of faith. And that brings us to chapter 13. And tonight's lesson could be summed up by saying this: people who make their mark learn from their mistakes. They learn from them. And we're going to look at a man who learned from his mistakes next to another guy, Lot, who kept making mistakes. Bad choice after bad choice. And here in this chapter, we see that they will separate from one another. It's the story of two men, two relatives. They're related to each other physically, but they're hardly related to each other spiritually. One is a spiritual man, that's Abram. He's not perfect, we've already discovered that. But he's back now. He's learned his lesson. Whereas Lot is more of a worldly man. That's where his sights are. That's where his focus is. And we're going to see that tonight. We're going to look, sort of as the undergirding theme of this, the power of choice. The power of choice. Somebody once wisely said, we make our choices and then our choices make us. One little choice, one little decision has changed the course of history, nations, families, individuals. I heard there's a courthouse somewhere in the Midwest that's so situated on a hill that when it rains, raindrops falling on one side of the roof go down into the valley, into the streams, into the river, through the Great Lakes, and end up in the Atlantic Ocean. Whereas raindrops falling on the other side of the same building make their way down the other side of the hill, down into the Ohio River, the Mississippi River, and out into the Gulf of Mexico. Just a little bit of wind makes all the difference in the world as to the destination of that water. And so it is with our choices that we make. We can make choices that will bear ramifications for years and on into eternity. Tonight, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four comparisons as we look at the life of Abram and Lot together. Four comparisons, four ways they were different. First of all, their profile. If you look with me at the first five verses, Abram went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Lot also went up with him, with Abram. And he had flocks and herds and tents. We know a lot about Abram already. We know where he's from. He's from Ur of the Chaldees, out in Mesopotamia. We know that his wife is barren. We know that God called him, and we know that he's in the land of Canaan. But who is this Lot guy? Well, Lot is his nephew. Lot is his brother, Haran, who died. That's his son. And it seems ever since Lot's dad died, Lot must have looked up to Abram as sort of a father figure, some example to follow. And he followed him all the way from Ur to Haran and from Haran on into Canaan. We know that both are wealthy. Verse 2, Abram was very rich, livestock, silver and gold. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. By the way, verse 2 is the first mention of riches in the Bible. And it says Abram was rich. Now, that's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. It's just neutral. Riches, money, is neutral. It all depends on how it affects you and how you handle them. Some of God's greatest servants had money. And some used it well, wisely. Some as a direct result of God's blessing. Abram is one of them. Job is another. Daniel is another. Joseph is another. You say, but wait a minute, Skip. I know the Bible says money is the root of all evil. I don't know which Bible you're reading, but it doesn't say that. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's Paul's words to Timothy. The love of money. And you can love money and be poor. And it'd be devastating if God blessed you with a lot of it because it would ruin you. But sometimes God feels the liberty to bless somebody financially like he did some of the others that I mentioned in the Bible. In Proverbs 24, it says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Having said that, at the same time, riches can become a problem, as we're going to see here. Now, here's the difference, I believe, between Abram and Lot. As I see it, as I go through the story, I conclude that Abram possessed riches, but riches possessed Lot. One possessed them, but with Lot, they possessed him. They drove him. We know from reading the first five verses that both of these guys left Egypt and are now back in Canaan. But here's the difference. Abram repented. Lot just returned. Look at the wording of verse 1. Abram went up from Egypt. And keep going in that verse. Lot went with him. You get the idea from the text that Lot is tagging along with Abram. He's following him. And then if you look down in verse 10, I know I'm skipping ahead, but let's do it anyway. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, notice, like the land of Egypt as you go up toward Zoar. That's interesting. Lot had a frame of reference and made a choice based upon what reminded him of Egypt. Ooh, that looks a lot like Egypt. I want that because I miss Egypt. I long for Egypt. Egypt became his frame of reference. We all have a frame of reference. We all make comparisons based to it. Usually it's where we were born and raised or where we lived and spent a lot of time. And it's not always fair. It just is. I grew up in Southern California. That's my frame of reference. Sometimes I drive my wife nuts. It'll be a nice, balmy, cool summer afternoon. I say, oh, this is like California. Or we'll drive through a neighborhood and the houses bear a similarity to those on the West Coast. This neighborhood looks like a California neighborhood. Or we would go to a lake and go, boy, this is nice water, but it's not California. Or we'd be driving down the freeway, caught in traffic, and I'll say, boy, the traffic is horrible. My wife will smile and say, not as bad as California. Egypt became Lot's frame of reference. That's what he was trying to duplicate. Now, I know what the New Testament says about Lot. Peter calls Lot righteous Lot. Righteous Lot, who was vexed with what was going on in Sodom. But I think that he's called righteous simply as a comparison to all the wickedness that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was really a comparative statement. We never read of Lot building an altar. We never read of Lot worshiping. We never read of Lot praying. So in looking at their profile, I would say Abram walked with God. Lot walked with Abram. Abram was a friend of God. Lot was a friend slash nephew of Abram. There's a lot of people like Lot. They tag along with believing relatives. They don't make their own stand for Christ. They try to live off somebody else's faith, somebody else's commitment to Christ. They're raised in a church, perhaps, but they really love the world. They tag along. And that's a dangerous place to be in. That's a dangerous profile to have. Listen to what James writes so clearly in the fourth chapter of his little letter. Don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you the enemy of God? If your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. Here's Lot leaning upon Abram's faith, following Abram rather than the Lord. And you know what? I'll tell you right now. You can't live off somebody else's faith. God will have no grandchildren. He only has children. A direct relationship. You can't say, well, my father and mother and grandmother, they were great church-going people. What about you? How's your relationship with Christ like? Notice, however, Abram. Verse 3, look at that. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. Remember that place? Where he built an altar at one time to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Oh, that's good. This guy learned his lesson. He's had enough of Egypt. He's back. And what does he do? Well, he remembers his past. He repents of his past, and he is redoing what he did at the beginning. Does that sound very familiar to you? Doesn't that sound like that passage in Revelation when Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus who had left their first love? And he tells them, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works. That's the gateway for the backslider. If you're away from God, you go back to that same door. You go back to the beginning, that place of devotion and worship. That's what he did. And here's Jesus in Revelation telling a church to repent. And that's what Abram does. This is repentance. A lot of Christians think repentance is for unbelievers. Yeah, they're heathens. They need to repent. I got to tell you something. There's a lot of things God always convicts me to repent of. It's an ongoing process as he reveals himself to us. A couple of authors wrote this. Churches want to hear nice, optimistic messages free of the mention of sin or a call for repentance. What churches want is nice, lean programming directed at nice, clean families leading to growth without sacrifice. They want their organization to become bigger and bigger even as their God becomes smaller and smaller. That's Lot, but that is not Abram. Their profiles are two totally different kinds of people. Now let's look at their predicament next. Look at verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Just a note. There wasn't a disagreement between them, but their staff members. They were relatives. They were connected by blood, but those who worked for them had a problem. And it also says, verse 7, the end of that verse, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. It's interesting to note that though there's nothing wrong with having stuff, that it's stuff that becomes the reason for this conflict with each other. Both of them have lots of animals. Both of them have lots of workers. They have lots of needs. They need more space. And so they have sort of this problem over the stuff that they own. Most of us can relate to this. We don't realize how much stuff we have till you move, right? And then you look inside the boxes and you go, man, I got a lot of stuff. Where'd I get all this stuff? And you'll never see it again, trust me, till you move again. You'll look at it and go, yeah, that's that stuff that was in that last garage. See, that's the rub with having stuff. The more you have, the more you have to manage, and that can become a conflict. This last year I moved up to the mountains, and we were looking through our stuff. And I'm very pragmatic when it comes to stuff, especially other people's stuff. I throw it away. It's just clogging up the garage. Get rid of it. So I started getting rid of the stuff, and I was reprimanded for it. Hey, what are you doing with that box? I'm throwing it away. Hey, that's my stuff. Okay. There's a stuff problem going on here. There's another problem. Did you notice it? Look at it. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now, why is that in there? The author, Moses, is trying to show us a couple of things. Number one, he's showing us that not only did these guys have a hard time finding pastures, not only was there competition between them, but they had other competition as well. People who lived there first. But there's another reason I believe it's written here. To remind us that unbelievers are overhearing the quarrel. Unbelievers, the world is watching them. The world watches us. They listen, don't they? Very closely. In fact, it surprises us when they'll tell us something that they've noticed about us, and you're thinking, man, you have been paying close attention to how I work around here. Oh, yes, you are under the microscope. Well, years ago in Rome, in the Vatican, Michelangelo, that's the sculptor, Raphael, the great painter, were called upon to beautify the Vatican, and they worked hard to do it. They were hired by Rome to do it. They worked hard. They were famous. Everybody knew they were doing it, but they were great craftsmen, but a rivalry broke out between Michelangelo and Raphael. So bad this rivalry got that they wouldn't even speak to each other when they passed each other in the hallway, and everybody knew it. The ironic thing is they're doing it all for the glory of God. And they're at odds with each other for the glory of God, as the world, all of Rome, all the prelates of the church were watching. How sad. Well, let's skip down to verse 8. We've seen their profile, their predicament. Let's see what they do. Let's look at their preference. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, thanks a lot. No, he didn't say that. He said, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You know what? Abram's older and wiser. Abram wants to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. So he goes, you pick it, man. You can have anything you want. I'll just take whatever you don't want. Now, God promised him the land, but what a gracious thing to say. You see, what Abram is doing, his preference is different than Lot's, as you will see. His preference is to take the very way, Philippians 2, you know the verses well, outline how we ought to treat other people. It says in those verses, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but let each of you esteem others better than himself. Look not upon your own interests, but also upon the interests of others. This man's doing it. Okay, what did Lot choose? Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. We had already read that verse. That it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and we'll get to this as we close, he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom, notice this footnote, were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Okay. What did Lot pick? The Jordan Plain. Why? Because it looked good. I want you to notice that. It looked good to his eyes. Here is a man driven completely by his senses. He's doing what he thinks is the best for him based upon his outward observance. Notice the word saw. He lifted his eyes and saw. The word literally means he looked with longing. Didn't that sound like somebody else we know about named Eve, who in the garden there was that tree, and the Bible says she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, and so she took of its fruit and ate. Listen, the eyes will see what the heart loves. John called it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, Paul said in the New Testament that as believers, we walk by faith and not by sight. Lot walked by sight rather than by faith. Now listen carefully. Lot made his choice based upon what looked best to him materially, not spiritually. Lot made his choice based upon what seemed best to him materially rather than spiritually. Oh, I want the Jordan Plain. There's nothing like it. It's best. It is the best. It's for me. I want the best. Move over, Abe. 1975, six gunmen looted a bank in London, stole $7 million worth of stuff. Part of the stuff was a little box of jewelry, $500,000 this jewelry box is worth. The woman who was victimized, had that box stolen, wailed when she heard about it. And she said, "My whole life was in that box." Ooh, that's a sad statement. Your whole life is in that box? Because one day you'll be in another box. And if all your life was in that box, that's a sad day at that other end. Now here's Lot, and he would say, "My whole life is towards Sodom. It's out in the plain. It looks so good." But it'll bite him, as we'll see. I want to ask you a question. How do you make your choices? What do you base your choices upon? What is the process you use for deciding things in life? Where you're going to go, what you're going to do, where you're going to live, etc. Do you place and make decisions materially above spiritually? I found this in a commentary, and I wanted to just, you know, kind of say it myself so it would sound like I was this wise, but I'm not. So I'm just going to read what Griffith Thomas wrote. He said, "Even professedly Christian people often choose their home in a locality simply for its scenery or society or its other material advantages without once inquiring what church privileges are there. The souls of their children may starve amid worldliness and polite indifference." Now, not Abram. Abram didn't walk by sight. Abram walked by faith in the promises of God. Lot says, "I want the best of the land." Abram says, "Go for it." But God's about to give him something better. Himself, as well as the promises for his family in the future. I want you to listen to Hebrews 11. I've made reference all the way through this series. Hebrews 11 tells us, "Abram lived in the land of promise, and by faith he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God." I have discovered that there is no geography in this earth that matters any wise to the will of God. It doesn't matter if you live here or there or there, because you are passing through. You are going toward a heavenly city. And the best deal isn't what you find down here. "I got the best deal." The best deal is what's up ahead. Abram knew that. Well, let's look at the fourth comparison. Let's look at their provision, what they got. Verse 11, you already read that. Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. That's because he lifted up his eyes and he saw it and he wanted it. But now look at verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.' Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord." There's Lot. He looked up one day and he saw that plain of Jordan. He saw all that that could offer, all that the earth could offer him. But then there was the day when God said, "Hey, Abe, lift up your eyes and see what I have to offer you." Now, it says they separated from one another. And there's a good reason for that. There's a principle found in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And they weren't agreed. They were going in two different directions as far as the goal of their life was concerned. So they separated. And I would say this is good for Abram. Not good for Lot. I think Lot needed Abram. But as far as Abram was concerned, it was good. God told him a long time ago, "Leave your father's house." He didn't do that. He drug his feet. He brought Dad and Lot and everything else with him. He did go to the land of Canaan, but Lot is still with him. But now it's time to separate. And you watch his life now really start to blossom. God tells us to make separations, doesn't he? He tells us to make separations from worldly behavior, worldly lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them, says the Lord, and be separate. Why is that? Why is that? Because, and you know this to be true, there are certain people who can drag you down spiritually and actually hinder your spiritual growth. You've been around some of them. You've been around some of them for a period of time, and at the end you feel exhausted and worn out and dragged down to a lower level. And certain people can diminish your spiritual appetite. Oh, they may profess to be Christians. But when you're around them, it seems like they have no real heart for spiritual things or spiritual growth or God or prayer. Rather, let's just have a whole evening of worldly behavior and we'll just sanitize it at the end with a little prayer. No heart at all for the things of God. No spiritual appetite. They're more interested in worldly things, worldly events, worldly activities. You get around them, they complain, they murmur, they gripe, they backbite, they gossip. You feel like you've had a weight around you all night. So they separated. Others, by the way, others you can be around and you feel at the end of your encounter with them, you have a stronger spiritual appetite, don't you? You want to grow. They've inspired you. Listen to this verse. It sums it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith, love, and peace. Now listen, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. That's what Abram did. There was a separation. And God is going to bless this man. Well, Lot goes off, it would seem, into a place of blessing. But you see, where Lot was going, Abram didn't want to go. There are a series of steps. Let me just quickly outline them, and in studies to come, we'll probably get back to a couple of them. There's a series of steps downward for Lot. Step number one, he saw. He was driven by his senses. Verse 10. Step number two, verse 11, he separated from this man of spiritual influence. Third mistake, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, verse 12. Oh, he's not in Sodom. That's the wicked city it talks about. But he's close enough to just sort of enjoy the amenities of the city. He pitched his tent. He's in that direction. He's a Christian living on the border, to put it in a modern New Testament vernacular. Step number four, he dwelt in Sodom. And that's not here, but in chapter 14, verse 12, he's living there. He's living there. Now, if you were to stop and go, what are you doing? Don't you know this city stinks? It's sinful.
I can handle it, dude. I can handle it, man. Don't worry about me. Worry about what's going on in your own life, dude.
Right, he'd probably say something like that to you.
Don't judge me, man. I can handle it.
He probably would talk about all the advantages that that city had to offer. But the final step we read about in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. His last step downward, he became a politician. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to become one. What I am saying is it's bad for Lot to become one in Sodom. Sitting at the gate was having a place of great notoriety and influence. And yet, he never really influenced the city for good. It drug him down. You could look at Lot's life and sum it all up with just a couple of verses in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, and then eventually sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that was Abram's delight, the promises of God. So, two men, two lives, two different sets of values. One wanted an altar. The other wanted allurements. One wanted the altar of God. The other wanted the allurements of the world. One was driven by the promises of God. The other was driven by his senses. You could look at it this way. Lot got grass for his cows. Abram got grace for his kids. Oh, he didn't have any kids, but he will. God promises he'll have so many of them he can't count them. Now, Lot made a choice, probably saying, this is the best choice for my family. He'll lose his family in the end because he didn't place God first. Abram just says, whatever, man. I'll let God choose for me. And God will give him a family so big, he won't know what to do with it. It's always better when you let God choose for you. See, those little choices, like those raindrops that fall on that courthouse somewhere in the Midwest, those little choices can mean so much. I'm going to read this to you as we close. A comparison between two others. Max Jukes. Have you ever heard of Max Jukes? You're about to. And Jonathan Edwards. Most of you heard about him. Max Jukes lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church, even when they asked to go. He has had 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family thus far has cost the government in excess of $420,000. They made no contribution to society. Jonathan Edwards lived in the same state of New York at the same time as Jukes. He loved the Lord and saw that his children were in church every Sunday, and he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He has had 929 descendants, and of these, 430 were ministers. 86 became university professors, 13 became university presidents, 75 authored good books, 7 were elected to the U.S. Congress, 1 became vice president of the United States. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but he contributed to the economy and the well-being of his country. Let's see, what should I choose? Jukes, Edwards. Lot, Abram. We're about to pray. Before we do, as I've looked at the text, 3 bold conclusions came out to my mind in terms of a warning. I'm going to caution you tonight to be careful of your vision. Be careful how you see stuff, things, how you look at life. Not what you, how you view it. You see, Lot viewed just the world. He looked up and he saw stuff. Abram looked up and he kept looking up. He saw God. You might say that Lot looked down before he looked up. Abram looked up before he looked down. So be careful of your vision. Number 2, be careful of your values. Your values. Lot had a tent but no altar. Abram had a tent and an altar, and in his life, the tent was number one over, or the altar was number one over the tent. That was his priority, his value system. So be careful of your vision, your sight. Be careful of your values. And then be careful of your choices. Be careful. Treat each choice as a powerful individual thing. Because look what Lot chose and what Lot lost. Look what Abram chose and what he got. Our Father, so many lessons apply to us. So much of the microscope and this time that we have spent under it looking and evaluating Lot and Abram and thus seeing ourselves has been encouraging as well as painful. It could be that you're telling some of us in your church to repent, to remember where we have fallen from, and to go back and do those first works all over again. For others who have, like Lot, been tagging along with other religious, spiritual, Christian members of their family, but haven't personally committed themselves to Christ. They need to do that. They need to make a relationship established with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith. And I pray that some would do it tonight. Even as we pray, Lord, would your Spirit just go through this room and through the radio waves, on the internet, and touch people in whatever situation, wherever they may be, in cars, hospital beds, at home, dormitories, trucks driving across the country, or here in this building, and bring them to a sense of their need for Christ, to make the right choice tonight to follow Jesus personally, to be sure of salvation. Right now, eyes are closed and heads are bowed, and we're praying for you, friend. And maybe you've heard this before, but you haven't done anything about it. Tonight is your night to say yes to Jesus, to turn to Him once and for all. Maybe like Lot, you've been out there looking at other stuff in the world, and God's saying, child, come home. Be mine.